Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to resume our studies here in the book of Philippians. And as I mentioned last week, I'm going to do a overview reading of the book. And I actually came up with a good idea. Last week I mentioned how people generally don't take the time to read through the scriptures. But if you get a... there's an app called Audible, okay? And if you subscribe to that, it's an audiobook service, right? And so they have a copy of the King James Bible on Audible. And it's fairly inexpensive. I think it's just a few bucks a month. But their catalog of books is quite extensive. And so if you don't want to read it, you can just put some headphones in and go about your daily duties or whatever, or pretend like you're working at your desk or whatnot, and listen to the Bible spoken to you. But it's important for us to have a working knowledge of the Scriptures.
Thanks, sir.
And not all of us have the ability to discern what's in the Word of God, to compare Scripture with Scripture and put together a cohesive, coherent thought in the Word of God. Those are gifts that are reserved for the men of God that are, you know, like myself, Pastor Andre, and those other men that preach the Word of God. I always say that without any kind of self-aggrandizement. But, you know, it's something that the Lord has written the Scriptures in a manner that is only designed and deciphered by the Lord Himself. So we have the Lord dwelling within us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And so... through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by the man of God, the congregation collects and receives and attains to the truth of the Word of God. But that being said, even though you may not understand what you're reading, there's portions of Scripture in the Bible dealing with prophecy in the Old Testament that are utterly confusing, okay? In Ezekiel with the vision of the rings within the rings and this and that and the other thing, I have no idea what that means. I, even myself, have difficulty understanding many, many things in the Bible. But the Lord doesn't give us everything at once. And so I'm sure when the day comes and I'm supposed to preach that portion of Scripture, the Lord will enlighten me. But that being said, having a working knowledge of the words in the book is highly beneficial. Not necessary, but highly beneficial. And so, that means when I go through, or Pastor Andre goes through certain portions of Scripture in the Bible, you already have somewhat of a working knowledge of what's there, and so it's easier for you to understand. All right. So I think last week I read a passage out of Isaiah 53, and I was kind of explaining the first part of the second chapter here in Philippians, and our Lord had no form or comeliness, as it says over there, that we should desire Him. And so there was nothing about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know everybody in this room knows this, but I don't know that everybody hearing my voice knows this, but the Lord Jesus Christ is God, okay? He's God that took a human body for the purpose of sacrifice, all right? He came to fulfill the law, okay, and He did. He fulfilled it every jot and every tittle, and those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, so it's as though you had the law written in English and He fulfilled it to the crossing of every T and to the dotting of every I, okay, perfectly. And He fulfilled all righteousness, and so all the law that the Lord gave the Jews, all the statutes that the Lord gave the Jews to operate by, our Lord fulfilled them perfectly. He was the only Jew, yea, the only man, who ever fulfilled the law perfectly. And so there was no cause of death found in Him, but yet He willingly gave Himself as a ransom or a payment for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood. And so He declares, by His shed blood, our sins and iniquities are 100% forgiven. And we don't want to forget that. But He wasn't some sort of Clark Kent Superman-looking being. He was your average sandy Jew, okay? Your average Western, Middle Eastern man, okay? And so, it's silly to see the. Of course, I get why they did it. The Renaissance painters, and you know, I've seen the paintings firsthand. They're absolutely beautiful. But for a beautiful masterpiece to be a beautiful masterpiece, the painter's not going to paint a picture of a guy that looks like me. Okay, he's going to be the perfect form with long flowing hair, that kind of thing. That's why we see the Lord Jesus Christ depicted in illustrations like that. That's not what he looked like. It doesn't matter what he looked like. And when we see him, we're not going to care what he looks like. Okay? We're not going to be subject to that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the lust. One of them included is the lust of the eyes. Okay? And so the lust of our eyes, that's what makes me physically attracted to my wife. Okay? I'm just using that as an example. Or you physically attracted to your spouse or whoever it may be. That's part of our makeup as fallen human beings. Okay? And so he goes on to say here, and let's start again in verse 5 of the second chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Christ Jesus. And we're not talking about the perfect existence that our Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, had. Okay? None of us can fulfill that. So the mind that we're talking about is being adherent. What was the mind of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I do always those things that the Father would have me to do. Okay? Or he was subject to the word of the Father. What are we to be as believers in Jesus Christ? We are to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is walking according to the precepts of the word of God. Not do good, get good. Okay? Turn over to the book of Colossians. I want to read a little bit about that. In Colossians chapter 2. Let's see. It says here. Now, these are all good verses. I'm trying to find a place to start. Let's start in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. All right? So, man tries to philosophize his way out of the truth of the Word of God. Okay, he tries to come up with all kinds of reasons why the Word of God is contradictory. And man always finds reasons for the Word of God to be contradictory because the Word of God, in its English translations, is contradictory. Okay, that's why we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But the Word of God itself, in its preserved form, after study and pulling out the actual meaning of the Word of God, is not contradictory whatsoever. If we find a contradiction, that contradiction is in our own minds, not in the Word of God. Okay? And so it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. What is vanity? It's worshiping of self. Okay? The religions of the world are all, the common denominator between them all is self-worship. When we are trusting in our own natural abilities to please whatever God we believe in by the moral system set up under those various religions of the world, we are really worshiping ourselves because we are relying on our own personal goodness, which is not how you get into the presence of God. You get into the presence of God by the Lord Jesus Christ's personal goodness, okay, or his righteousness. You trust in that. So he says, don't let the, basically, don't be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, okay? After the rudiments, these are the rules and regulations, the way of the world. And the world here is the Greek word cosmos. It's the condition of the world after the fall, okay? And so the world has fallen into a state of sin. Mankind has fallen into a state of sin. Sin is contradiction against God. Okay, and not after Christ. And so we to put that notion in a nutshell, we use a portion of Scripture to do it. The religions of the world operate by morality, or a way that seems right unto a man. And that way that seems right unto a man, when you break it down, we get all the religions of the world, and those are all the ways of death. All right. And when God's talking about death, he's talking about eternal separation from himself. Believers in Jesus Christ do not have that. We have the guarantee of a heaven. It's our hope. It's our long home. It's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. But if someone does not come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, They stand before the Lord in condemnation, and he has to usher them out of his sight for eternity. All right? That's called hell. It says in verse 9, for in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right? So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God. All right? That's how he presents himself to us in the Word of God. And this is one of the things in the religious world that is not adhered to. It says this, and now, can God lie? No, God cannot lie. Okay? He declares that we are what? We are complete in him. All right? So once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you have all the blessings of the heavenlies, everything that our Lord fulfilled. Go back into the Old Testament and read the law, read all the statutes, and look at all the blessings that were to come to the Jews if they were to fulfill them all. Okay, now did the Jews receive any of those blessings? No, not a single one, because they were unable to fulfill the statutes and laws of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. So all those blessings belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are joint heirs with him. So we inherit all those blessings for ourselves as well, by the grace of God. And so by that, we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised. That's the removal of the flesh. That flesh, the flesh is that notion that we can be like God by the works of our own hands. With the circumcision made without hands, you know, that took place at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Godhead entered you to indwell you, and you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. In putting off the body of these sins of the flesh by the circumcision, and we're really talking about the circumcision or the cutting off, the crucifixion of Christ, buried with him in baptism. When Christ died, you died, and I died. When Christ was buried, you were buried, and I was buried, okay, in a judicial sense. When Christ arose from the dead, we also stand on resurrection ground. You arose from the dead to walk how? In newness of life. And the newness of life is, now that we're a believer in Jesus Christ, is that the just shall live how? By faith, or by trusting in the Word of God. And so it says here, going forward, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, in a natural state, hath he quickened, or made alive, or made us alive, together with him, having forgiven you what? A double all, or like we used to say in middle school, A double hockey sticks. Because, you know, hockey sticks are fucking hell. All what? All trespasses. Okay? So that way you'll remember it. A double hockey sticks. Okay? So, is there any of our sins that we retain? Do we need to be responsible to the law at any point in time after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? No, we don't. Now, that doesn't mean we need to go run to a greater excessive riot that we, because we're, you know, the notion of license to sin because of the grace of God is ridiculous. Okay? We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But quite honestly, I experienced this, and it's really a common sense thing. Has our minds really changed from before we were saved to after we were saved? Yes, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We understand that he's our Redeemer, our Savior. We know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But do the desires of the mind change? No, we still have this treasure in what the Scripture declares is an earthen vessel. And so we're still subject to those things. And so we agree with the law. We try not to act as poorly as we can act. But when we do act poorly, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. There's a continual cleansing that takes place. And so therefore, he says, you've been forgiven all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why? Because we couldn't keep them. And took it out of the way. Okay? So this obstruction that was in our way that we could not overcome. Okay? We could not negotiate the law. Unable to. In fleshly bodies of sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ nailed it to his cross. He took the law put it upon himself as if he committed every single sin that we've committed. Now remember, that's all the sins of mankind. That's the great suffering of the cross. He took all the sins of mankind, even the ones of the people that won't trust him as his Savior have committed, past, present, and future, all upon himself as if he committed every single one of them and died with them there on the cross of Calvary. And that was the suffering of the cross. That's the ultimate picture of the grace of God. And so, going on, he says, because of that, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, or Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. How are my fingers moving right now? And for those who can't see me, I'm just wiggling my fingers in the air. Because of a neural synapse that takes place in my mind, and it sends the signal somehow to my fingers, and I can move my finger. I'm not consciously telling my fingers. It's an amazing thing, really. If we take our human bodies and just look at them, just think about them a little bit, how in the hell could this have happened just by happenstance? No, I mean, I don't know if I told you the story, but I had an upper respiratory thing going on for a while. It's better now. It was horrible, but it went on for months and months and months. That really gets annoying when you have a chronic upper respiratory thing. So my doctor was explaining to me that the mucus that I was, I know that's kind of gross, but the mucus that I was experiencing was coming, I thought it was coming from post-nasal drip, and he said it really can come from both places, but when you have a upper respiratory illness or infection of some sort, your upper lungs and your upper respiratory tract can produce more mucus than normal. And your lungs have these little fibrous hairs. And my doctor's really, he's interesting. He's really an eccentric guy. But he's quiet, but you can tell he's kind of a thinker, which I guess is a good thing. But he starts going like this. And it took him like a good 30 seconds where he was just giving me the illustration of what the little fibrous hairs are doing in my lungs, and right now I'm moving my fingers upwards towards my neck from my belly. But in your lungs, you have these little fibrous hairs that are constantly in a rhythmic fashion kind of pushing upwards. So any debris or mucus that you have in your lungs are being pushed up towards a place where your esophagus can gather it and you can cough it up. Okay, pretty amazing. All these little things, that's one of millions of things that happen within our bodies that are voluntary that allow the entire system to work. It just, we are absolutely incredibly made. And for anyone to, and I know that the world's not going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by understanding how the human body works, but to think that this just happened by some kind of, really, an origin in cosmic accident. Like Pastor Andre said at one point in time, if you take a Rolex watch and disassemble it, no, that's not how it was put. If you take a Rolex, put it in a box and with a quarter stick of dynamite and blow it up, and somehow it comes back together as a perfectly functioning Rolex watch. And the incredible part about the Rolex watch is that it had a continuous movement. And so you can always tell a fake Rolex from a real Rolex, because a fake Rolex, the arms will tick, the second hand will tick. But in a real Rolex, it's a continuous movement. Not like that means anything, but you know, is that ever something that would happen? No, that's about as obnoxious as the concept of a Big Bang that somehow came back together and formed this perfectly functioning universe. You know, it's pretty incredible, but we have a creator, all right? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He created the heavens, okay? The firmament showeth his handiwork. He created us. We fell into a state of sin. He's going to resurrect us in a perfect state. And these human bodies that we have, all these systems that we have now in our bodies that fail due to illness and disease and contraction of this or that thing, they're going to work in really in, what's the word for it? perpetuality. Anyway, our bodies are going to be continuous and eternal, okay? And all these systems that we have that are designed by God are going to work perfectly for all the days of our existence, okay? We won't be subject to sin. We won't be subject to sickness. We won't be subject to cancer. You know, when people have neurological problems or what we call going crazy, really, your brain is just another organ in your body. And so you can have a problem with your thyroid. You can have a problem with your lungs, you can have a problem with your stomach, your heart, your brain, your skin. We're subject to all these kind of corruptions because we are in sin-wrecked bodies. Okay? And so all that's going to be gone when we are raised, glorified, and adopted. And so, I got there by saying that the whole explanation came from this verse, and not holding the head, which is Christ. So the head sends the signals to the rest of the body. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, operates in the entire body of Christ. And Pastor Andre and I were talking about it with Liz, starting to learn how to take over the hymn ministry, the singing ministry. You know, sometimes when we pick just randomly two songs, they tend to sometimes fit perfectly hand in glove with the messages. And sometimes I'll teach a message, or Pastor Andre will teach a message here in the pulpit, and then Debbie teaching the kids upstairs. Everything seems to just fit together. And that's how the Lord works. And so we have one bond, and this is really the bond that holds all of us together. We may not like every single thing that all the idiosyncrasies of us in our personal lives together, but we are bound by the Spirit of God. Okay? That's what keeps us together in the body of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, from which all the body, by joints and bonds, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, which we are, right? Okay, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Do we have any more ability to operate in accordance with the law than we did before we were saved? Absolutely not. Just read the 7th chapter of Romans, and you'll see Paul struggling with the same exact thing. I did the same thing. I rolled in here after I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I thought I needed to show off to everybody how good I was now that I was a believer in Jesus Christ. And I quickly realized that I was just as much of a fool as I was before. And it was a good thing that the Lord saved my soul, because I was a sinner in need of salvation. Okay? And I was saved. And so he says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show or an appearance of wisdom and will worship, which is really self-imposed worship. And I'm giving you the explanation that I gleaned from the Greek. Okay? And so when somebody's showing themselves to be righteous, okay, it's an outward appearance of righteousness. It's no different than the Pharisees in Jerusalem in the first century. Outwardly, they appeared righteous unto men. They were like white as sepulchers, okay? When we were driving through the olive orchards of Spain, I know that sounds really pretentious, but it was absolutely gorgeous because they kind of had the same burial practices at some point in time, apparently, as they did in the near Middle East, where there was cemeteries that had just all these whited sepulchres stacked one, you know, in rows, one next to another, and it was absolutely gorgeous. But on the outside, it appears to be clean and white and perfect. But on the inside, what is there? Decay and rot and smell and stink. Dead men's bones. Okay? And for the self-righteous person, they may be able to put up a pretense of righteousness to other people while they're out and about. But what goes on in their minds? What goes on when they're not in front of people? I always made the homely illustration. All men are attracted to women, right? It's pretty common. When you get older, your testosterone levels decrease, so you get a little less less into it, I guess you should say. But, you know, if you were to take the Pope and a really good-looking babe were to walk by and nobody was looking, do you suppose the Pope would take a peek? Yeah, he would. He's a man. Okay? But we look at the Pope as though he is the example of the entire world to live by. Like he's the Lord Jesus Christ or something. You know? The Lord Jesus Christ was the only man that ever fulfilled the law. And to pretend like we can do that is idiocracy. All right? All we got to do is have a little bit of look at ourselves for a second, and we realize, I can't do a darn thing the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so this notion of emulating Christ in your life is absolutely ridiculous, and it's misleading, and it'll mislead others as well. And so he says, these things have a show or an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed or will worship. And in the Greek, this really holds the idea of false humility and neglecting or abusing of the body. You know, you've seen these super religious people who will want to endure the sufferings of Christ, and so they'll take a little whip and they'll whip their over each shoulder until their black back is a bloody pulp, or they'll take a 200-pound wooden cross and put a little wheel on the long end of it and haul it down the highway for 30 miles or whatever it may be, just trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings. Well, unless a man can take upon the entire sin of the world, they're not going to endure the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those physical beatings, I read it last week, he was beaten to a literal pulp. Okay, so if somebody really wants to go through the beatings that the Lord Jesus Christ did, they would have to beat themselves to the point of, really to the point of dying. This is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is ridiculous. You know, do you think God is so simple-minded that he's going to say, you whipped yourself 1,000 times in your life. I really think you're special, and therefore you should become a member of my family. You know? How shallow would God be if that were the way God was? You know, do you want your child to whip himself to show his obedience to you? Absolutely not. You think the Lord wants you to whip yourself to show your obedience to him? I guess if the time comes where we have to endure a whipping for the preaching of the Word of God like the apostles did, so be it. But self-imposed, this false, ridiculous crap that some people go through, it just doesn't make any sense, and it doesn't fit with the Word of God at all. But it's out there. And so, the neglecting or the abusing of the body, not in any honor or to the satisfying of the flesh. So, we're not talking about any actual restraint somebody has. In order to be sinlessly perfect, you would have to be sinlessly perfect during the day, sinlessly perfect during the night, sinlessly perfect in your mind. Okay? And the Lord refuted that with the Jews too. You know? He says, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've done what? You've committed adultery already with her in your heart. If you hate someone without cause, you've committed murder in your heart. Those examples pretty much condemn everyone. And so, we're condemned and we need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ was provided as our Savior. So, I just wanted to make light that there is no thing within us that can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go back to Ephesians and keep reading. Or Philippians, excuse me. I'm used to saying Ephesians. And so he says here, where did I end off here? verse 7, the second chapter. Well, let's go back up to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why I went over to Colossians to show that we're not talking about a sinless way of living our lives. Whom being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? How is Jesus Christ equal with God? Well, he's the second person of the Godhead. Okay? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Our Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples. Of course, Peter piped up because Peter is an interesting guy and we're all kind of like this sometimes. And he said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Our Lord told him, if I wash your feet not, I have no part with you, or you have no part with me. And he said, Lord, not only my feet, but my entire body and my head also. Of course, you know, that kind of speaks of the fact that man is a sinner through and through. And our Lord has cleansed us from head to toe. Okay? And so, you know, basically our Lord said, if I, you know, who is he? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Can wash your feet, then there's no job that's too small. are too lowly for you to do in my service. Okay? And so we have many, many different jobs within the body of Christ. And he was basically saying that, for instance, everybody wants to revere the pastor. That's why he's called reverend. Okay, that's why I think it's kind of a ridiculous thing to call a man of God, because I am nothing to be revered by. Okay, I'm just a man like you are. But within the body of Christ, someone might think, oh, I volunteered to clean the church, so I come here when nobody's here, and nobody can see me, and I clean the church so it's clean on Sundays when everybody shows up. Some might think, well, that's a lowly job. Well, somebody needs to do it. I mean, this is the house of God, and it ought to be a clean place for us to assemble. It's a place of respect. And so is that any lower of a job than the man of God? No. If God called somebody to do that or laid it upon their heart, it's a calling of God. And there is no lowly calling of God. All right? We do it by faith because of what we're thankful for, what the Lord's done for us. And we should approach God from the position of, Lord, what would you have me to do? All right? And so he goes on to say, wherefore, in verse 9, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and everything and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, our Lord says something interesting in Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 7. Okay, he says here in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But what? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the disciples over in John chapter 6, we studied this probably a couple years ago when I was in John, but they said, asking the Lord Jesus Christ, what might we do that we may work the works of God? And our Lord's reply was, so I don't mess it up, I'm going to look at it. John chapter 6, I think it's verse 28. Let's see here. Sometimes if the verse won't immediately come to me, I got to go look at it. Where is this? Oh, yeah, here it is. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye do what? Believe on him who he has sent. Okay? And so, the works of God isn't the fulfilling of the law. The works of God is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so he says in verse 21 here back in Matthew, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. And so, we're going to have millions and millions and millions of people, unfortunately. You know, as the Lord said, wide is the way, and many there be that go in thereat. And I'm messing up the verse, but I'm just going to paraphrase it. There's basically a wide way and a narrow way. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the narrow way. It's not a narrow way of living. It's just that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way that the masses aren't flowing. Okay, and the masses believe in the religions of the world. And the religions of the world have their end in death or in separation from God. And so, unfortunately, at the great white throne judgment, every man's going to stand before God. And this is an utter tragedy because this is really the great evil of the work of the devil. And I, of course, the love of Christ in me, once for everyone to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there's millions and millions of people thinking that they're serving their God by being beholden to some kind of moral system. And, of course, they cannot operate in those moral systems perfectly. And so when they stand before the Lord, they're going to be standing before Him in sin. And He's going to have to tell them, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. And so that's the great deception of the devil. And I've had people tell me, that what kind of God would send somebody to hell for having good intentions? Well, that's the evil work of the devil. The devil has was Eve deceived by the word of the devil that was placed in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Absolutely. Mankind is deceived by the work of the devil into thinking he can be something that is God accepting by his own moral works, which is a lie. And so he says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the great white throne judgment, they'll say, Lord, Lord. And unfortunately, they'll be ushered away from his presence. And it says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And whenever we hear these words, fear, trembling, we're not talking about being like physically scared of the presence of the Lord. Okay, the Lord is nothing to be feared. It's more of a sense of that, like, reverential awe. Okay, like for instance, if you were to go meet the president, and I'm not comparing Donald Trump to the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form, or any other president that there's ever been. But if you go meet the president, you're going to be on your best behavior, and you're going to have some reverential awe for him because he is your political leader, okay? And so you're going to pay him that respect, all right? That's a homely illustration, but it's the best I can come up with. You know, obviously we don't have God walking around on earth right now, but as we approach God through the word of God in prayer and one day in his presence, we will have reverential awe for him because he gave himself on the cross of Calvary. He created us. He's our Lord, our Savior, and our Creator, okay? That's what he's talking about when you hear those words. Fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do or to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. All right? And so this is a verse that can easily be overlooked. And it's easy to read through the Word of God and not dissect the meaning of each verse. That's why we go and do a verse-by-verse study in every one of these books. It's really important to do. So he says, for it is God which worketh in you, okay? God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How does that work? Turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. I know I'm going through this stuff quickly, but this is just an overview before we do a detailed study. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen, or it should be, as the construction is in Greek, according to as he has chose us, okay, in him, before the foundation of the world, all right, so that removes the notion of God looked down the corridors of time, and saw what kind of man or woman you were and chose you in Christ because of some thing or a group of things you did in your life that were accepting to him. That's a ridiculous notion, okay? God has declared he is not a respecter of persons, okay? So he has no respect for how good or bad you are. The only thing he's looking at is, are you under the blood of Christ or are you not, okay? That we should be holy. What is holiness? It's separation. So we're separate from the way of the world. The way of the world came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And without blame before him. Okay? There should be a period there. So he says, in love, because God is the God, he has declared himself the God of love. Okay? Without something for him to love us, he could not be the God of love. He'd be a liar. So we allow God to be who he is by being the objects of his love. So he says, in love, I know it says having, but it should say he predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So if you ever asked yourself, why has God predestinated me into the family of God? Well, the only answer is, it was to the good pleasure of his will. It was nothing about us that we did. I made the silly statement once in the pulpit. I wonder what it was about me that God chose. You know, the silly statement actually caused me to think and kind of changed my mind from the way I was thinking, which is a good thing. Okay, so I don't regret it at all. But I made the statement, I don't know what there is about me that caused God to choose me into the family of God. And the real answer was, there was nothing about me that caused God. It was simply according to the good pleasure of His will. And ends there. All right? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Okay? We are the objects of His grace. God is a God of grace. Okay? And so, our salvation glorifies God in His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Okay, so the price was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ when He shed His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Why is it a mystery? Because the natural world doesn't understand it. Okay? Otherwise, there wouldn't be the way of Cain or all the religious systems of the world. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, that's the management and distribution of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all, should be all in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Okay? So going back over and finishing the verse here in Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, verse 12, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, a reverential awe. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, really, we break it down like this. Okay? Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall do what? He'll direct His path, your path. And so, that took place from before the foundation of the world in our salvation. And the direction of our lives in the service of the Lord took place in the mind of God from before the world was formed until now. Okay? And so when we go through these things that are happening to us in life, nothing happens by happenstance. Okay? Nothing happens for no reason. God works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so He says in verse 15, and we'll quit here, that you may be blameless. Okay? I can sure be blamed for a lot of things that I've done. Okay? Everybody has that very same story. You've all done the same. But under the blood of Christ, I'm what? I'm blameless. And harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, what is that? It's as though we are a beacon or a lighthouse. Okay, that's why you see lighthouse. You know, the name of church is Lighthouse Church or Beacon Church or whatever it may be. The lighthouse was placed upon a treacherous portion of the coast for sailing vessels. This is before they had GPS, before that there was a LORAN system that allowed them to triangulate their position, that kind of thing. But sailing vessels of old had to rely on lighthouses when they got near the shore in order to show them where the danger was. If they were to sail towards the lighthouse, they'd be shipwrecked. All right, so that lighthouse would steer them away from certain death. All right, what are we doing for the world through the gospel preached into the world? We go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? To steer people away from certain death. Okay? And so we want for the world to believe the way that we believe, not because we think we're better than the world, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the whole world. And we want the world to know that. And so in that, we shine as lights in the world. And we're done for the day, so we'll bow our heads in a word of prayer and go on to the worship service. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. And as we do this overview of the book of Philippians, we just ask that You kind of keep all the high points that we're going to go over here in our minds as we do a detailed study so we can have a deeper understanding of the Word of God. And we know that the amazing part about studying the Word of God is it doesn't really matter where you do a detailed study, but a detailed study will guide you through the entire Word of God, because there's one gospel message in the Word of God. It's in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, is about how the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, took upon Himself the sin of mankind, died upon the cross of Calvary, shed His blood, and was rose again on the third day. And because He lives, we shall live also. And we thank You and praise You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.